Cheers. Surely do love that wonderful message of the cross. Hallelujah. Let us turn this morning to the Old Testament, very near the end of the Old Testament, the little book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, a very minor prophet, but a very powerful prophet. And we will go to the second chapter of this book, Habakkuk 2. Verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, or he shall speak, and not lie. Though he tarry, wait for him, because he will surely come. He will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And I want to speak this morning on verse 4, his faith. The just shall live by his faith. And there is the emphasis here on his, because it means that every person must make such faith his own. It must become my faith. We have seen over the years an example of Abraham and his nephew Lot, and how that Lot stood in the shadow of Abraham's faith. But there came a day when Lot had to step out and indeed follow his own faith, appropriate in actual experience his own faith, and that didn't work out too well for him. I am persuaded, as I've said down through the years, that God gives all of us an Uncle Abraham at one time or another, one who will support us, one who will help us, one that will lead us, one that we can indeed stand for a time in the shadow of such faith. But there comes a time, once again, when we can no longer do that. No matter how much we might respect them, there comes that day when it has to become my faith. And so as we read here, the just shall live by his faith. It is the faith that he himself has personally appropriated for his own life. The context of Habakkuk's words here surround the second coming of Jesus. And that is very real unto us as we continue to proclaim that glorious message. But I want to notice here in verse 4, the just shall live by his faith. It means he shall live day after day after day by his faith. And indeed, he must engage all of the difficulties which are around him. This faith is not just for the coming of the Lord. It will culminate in that. We understand that. But I want to notice that this is for us as we go about our daily lives. The just, that is the justified, shall live by his faith. I also want to notice that faith is not to be put on some far distant land as being unattainable, or that God is unapproachable. Faith simply means believing God. That's it. It is not a complicated affair. It is not something that is put beyond our means. God wouldn't do that. We'll not turn there, but Paul quotes from these very words in Hebrews 10, verses 38 and 39. We read, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, it means if any man draw back from living by faith, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The word faith and the word believe in those two verses are exactly the same Greek word. And so faith, beloved, is just believing God. Just believing and listening, appropriating indeed what he says. I want to see the beginning of this message, five major facts of faith. There are, of course, many more of them, but I want to just give us somewhat of an overall view of what it means to live by faith, what we are talking about when we speak of this great faith that God would have in our lives. First is the source of faith. And it means that faith comes only from God. Faith originated with God. Paul said it this way in that very familiar verse in Galatians 2:20. He knew what it was to live by faith, and he said, "The life which I now live in the flesh." That is the life, the overall, the entire life which I now live in this mortal body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's not something that we manufacture. It's not something that I conjure up in myself. Faith comes from God. That is the second thing we want to see about faith. Faith is a gift from God. Romans 12:3 says it this way, God hath dealt to every man, and keep in mind, every man, the measure of faith. Ephesians 2:8, we see in that classic verse, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that is, that faith is not of yourselves. That faith is the gift of God. This means that no man can glory in his great faith. Some may try that. Others may try to glorify others for their faith. But faith is a gift. How do you glory in a gift except to give thanks for it? And so we cannot glory in our own faith because it is a direct gift from God. Number three, there is only one faith. We have heard people say, well, what faith are you? What faith is this? Or they talk about this faith, that faith. There is only one faith that God recognizes. Ephesians 4 tells us of a number of ones in the scripture. And among them, there is one Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one faith. And that is all there is, because that faith must be in Christ. It is the one faith of the Son of God. You can read through the scripture. Look it up in a concordance sometime. See how many times the scripture mentions the faith, singular. There is only one. And so it is this faith, the one faith, that God has given to us. Number four, the channel of faith. We have seen it over and over. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's Romans 10:17. Classic verse. Faith comes only through the scriptures. That's why that you and I must be immersed as much as we can in the word of God. I am a very great proponent of memorizing scripture so that we have it at our disposal, so it comes to our minds. It's amazing how if you memorize Scripture, the Holy Ghost will bring it back to you whatsoever things I have said unto you. He has to say it first. We have to let him say it first. And then we have those marvelous words of faith at our disposal. Then Romans 1, verses 6 and 7 corroborate this same fact of faith coming by the word of God. But this one, the fifth one, faith must increase. The moment we believe, we don't have all of the faith we will ever need or that God intends us to have. Romans 1:16 says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That is the word of God. For it, that gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth or has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. We don't get locked in on one level or avenue of faith and think we have arrived. We must indeed go from faith to faith to faith as long as we are in this world. There will come a day when faith will no longer be necessary. Faith will give place to sight. We won't need faith in heaven because we already have everything that faith believes God for. But today, beloved, we need to believe God. We need to have this faith and indeed graduate from faith to faith. And then as he says here, the just shall live by faith. Paul quotes that same message that we have in Habakkuk. The remainder of this message, I want to notice three major manifestations or expressions of what it means to live by faith. I say to us today that every avenue of our lives must be associated with faith. I don't care whether we're talking about work or home or anything else, coming to church, regardless of what it is, every avenue of our lives is to be controlled and motivated by faith. The first one I want to see is the power of faith. Let us go to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians 1. This is a part of Paul's prayer for the saints of God. We have mentioned at different times over the years how that Paul's prayers were not just for the physical and not for the material and things of this nature as so many are today. And we are certainly encouraged, as we will see, to pray for those things and to believe God for our natural material needs, but the depths of Paul's prayers are astounding because they apply to the inner man, and indeed they are for eternity. And so a part of this prayer, let us begin with verse 18 of Ephesians 1. The eyes, Paul is praying that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. He wanted them to know three things. Number one, he wanted them to know the hope of his calling. Number two, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then number three, he wanted us to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. He wants us to know what is possible with our faith. When we believe God, when we have this faith, when we live by faith, then Paul wants us to know the power of God that is at our disposal. And so he says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power. The power he's talking about is the power of the Holy Ghost, which was required to raise Jesus from the dead. It not only raised him up from the dead in newness of life, it took him through the principalities and powers all the way back to glory, and indeed Satan could not touch him. Paul is telling us we have access to exactly this same power, and it can be used in so many different ways, in so many different areas of our lives, but it is to usward who believe. It is to us who have faith, to us who are willing to believe God. This power covers every part of our experience. It covers us spirit, soul, and body. It will give us victory over sin, the world, the flesh, the devil, sickness, disease. You just name it. God has all of this power available for us. He has exhorted us to take our place in the heavenlies in Christ. The first chapter of this book tells us we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. The principalities and powers can't keep us from that if we simply believe God. This is the power that is for to usward who believe, or usward who would have faith in Him. And again, it affects every part of our being, every part of our experience. This is the unlimited power of the Holy Ghost that we are talking about here to usward who believe. Then the second one is in Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Again, a very familiar portion of Scripture for us. The fourth chapter of Hebrews talks about that wonderful rest that we have in Christ. And it ends with, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace." But I want to notice the beginning. In verse 3, we read it this way. "We which have believed." Once again, what we have here is made possible only by faith, only by believing. "We which have believed do enter into rest." And this is what we're talking about here. It is only faith which will provide the rest that we seek, that we must have in this present chaotic world. The analogy that Paul uses is Israel's trip into the promised land. They went through the wilderness. And as you remember, they had to wander 40 days in the wilderness because of unbelief, because of lack of faith, because they simply did not have this faith that he's talking about, to usward who believe power and all of those things. And it is faith that was missing, and therefore they did not, as the scripture says, enter into my rest. It means my purpose for them to inherit and to inhabit the promised land of Canaan. We know that our land, as we found in Ephesians 1, we have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. That is our rest that he is talking about. He puts it in a little different language here in verse 1 of this chapter 4. "Let us therefore fear." And it doesn't mean let us be terrified of God, as we have seen, but let us have this reverential respect. Let us bow down before him. Let us submit our lives completely unto him, which is a prerequisite for receiving the fullness of the blessings of God. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest." The promise has been left to us of entering into the heavenlies and laying hold of the full proportion of all these heavenly blessings, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest. Paul makes a distinction here: any of you should seem to come short of it. Paul was writing to Jewish brethren who had not laid hold of the fullness that was available for them. Now he knew that he had laid hold of those blessings. He was well advanced in his spiritual experience in living his life by faith. But these Hebrew Christians were not, because they had put themselves back under the law. And he warned them against that, lest any of you should seem to come short of this promise. Verse 2, unto us was the gospel preached. We have seen it before. The channel of faith is the word of God. And so, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And then, as we read, we which have believed. There is only one way to enter into the rest. Only one way to enter into the fullness of the promises included in that rest. There's only one way to do that, and that is by simply believing what God has said. It means that we are to accept, we are to lay hold of, we are to believe all the promises that God gave to the church. Now, one little sideline of that. There are some people who are trying to believe God for a promise that was never given to the church. You've heard that little song when we were kids, "Every promise in the book is mine." Well, no, it's really not. There's some promises in the scripture you don't want because they're for the wicked. And there are some promises that are specifically for the nation of Israel after this church age is over. How can we believe God for that? Believing God means that we believe Him for what He has spoken to us in the Word of God. And there are plenty of promises that are for us during this church age. These are the promises we must believe God for, and indeed, He will supply them. And it is because of such faith we will enter into rest and simply let God bring forth the blessing of these promises into our lives. Then the third one that I want to see is faith and works. And indeed, works are very, very important in our experience. Back up just a chapter or two to the book of Titus. Titus, the third chapter. Paul writing to his son Titus. We have seen many times the expressions and exhortations that he gave to his son Timothy. There are some marvelous exhortations and instruction and admonition that he gave also to Titus. And so let us notice verse 8, Titus 3, 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things, the things he's talking about as all of these admonitions and these instructions that he has given him heretofore. So this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. We have seen the pattern in Timothy. We see it over and over again in the scripture, that God gives the message to one, but he is not to hoard it. He is not to keep it to himself. Jesus said it this way, freely you've received, freely give. You freely give it out to others. And so he is telling Titus the same thing. The things that I've told you, the things that I have affirmed unto you, I will that you affirm, and again, that little word, constantly. This is not a one-time thing. This is not a hit-and-miss thing. This is not a thing where I've done my duty and it's all over. The just shall live by faith. How do we live? Day after day after day after day. And that is the way these instructions must be taken in our lives. I will that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed. It's addressed to the same people we have been talking about all morning, those of faith. Those who are justified, those who have believed God, that they which have believed in God And here is the result. Here is the purpose in this place for which God gave such faith. That they which have believed in God might be careful. And it means to take every care. It means it cannot be taken as a matter of course. It can't be taken as a matter of convenience. It can't be taken as a matter of happenstance. It must be a matter of purpose. The purpose of our lives is to be tied up in this. And what is it? They have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Yes, God is interested in good works. Some try to proclaim that James and Paul were not on the same page, that they contradicted one another, but they do not. They marvelously complement one another when we see them together and what each is declaring, one dependent on the other. James is dealing with this practical side of our justification seen by men. Scripture is very plain. I can't look down into your heart and find out what's there. I may think I know, but I simply do not, because only God knows what's in the heart. But I certainly, as a man, can understand and know what is manifested by works. And that's what men do today. Men can't see in my heart. They're looking at what is manifest in my outward works before people, in the outward appearance. And that's the subject of Paul's message to Titus. We might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Paul is telling us, just like James did, that our life of faith must be fully manifest unto men who are around us, and they are manifested by our good works. We'll not turn there, but you remember the tremendous message in Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice again, we see it over and over in the scripture. We are his workmanship. We must submit ourselves first of all for God to work in my life, for God to create his own person, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, in my life. Then we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works. God has to work in my life first before he can perform the good works through this mortal body. And you'll notice they are good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That means you and I don't have to go out and try to find something to do. He has before ordained it. The only thing we have to do is walk through the door that he has opened. God will see to it that we have the opportunity to manifest the good works that he's already ordained that we should walk in them. It is these works that he tells Titus, you make sure that you affirm all of these things I've told you so that those people who have believed God can indeed maintain those good works before men. And so our lives, though we are rushing as hard as we can toward the coming of the Lord, God is not through with the works he wants to manifest in your life and my life. This is not a time to sit down and quietly twiddle our thumbs just waiting to be translated to glory. We must be about our Father's business until the time he takes us home to glory. And that is a part of this faith that we're talking about. This is a part of believing God, that we'd be as much of a blessing to those round about us. The order of that is, first of all, a blessing and give to the people of God. But there's also the world round about us. And when God opens those doors, our works must be on display before them as works of faith. And remember, when these works of faith are manifest, let us understand that faith did not come from me. It was a gift from God. So I can't glory in what manifestation there might be. I can't be exalted on some pedestal is what great things I have done. It is only the things that God hath done in his workmanship, and he will manifest these good works in my life if I only give him the opportunity, just simply believe God in order to perform them. So let's say to ourselves that the just shall live by his faith, and realize that the subject of that statement must be me.